Thank you for that song. Thank God for grace. Amen. We'd be in a mess if we didn't have the grace of God. It's good to see you today. It's always good to preach here at Worth Baptist Church. I hung around here a few years, and I feel pretty well at home, except for about a third of you, or maybe more, are different, and I've never met you and all of that. But I thank God the church is growing, doing so well, and the pastor's so kind to my wife and I. And we do appreciate it very, very much. And Pastor, we don't take it for granted. He's a nice guy, amen? He really is. And he's very kind and gracious. We've been married 59 years, last June the 9th, just the other day. And so I thought I ought to say something to my wife about it. And I said, sweetheart, I leaned over to her. I said, I've found you tried and true. And she didn't quite hear me. And she said, beg your pardon? I said, I found you tried and true. She said, I'm tired of you too, you know. But anyway, that really didn't happen, but anyway. All right, let's get more serious and go to our Bibles in 1 Corinthians, if you will. Chapter 3, just find your place there. We're not going to read verses right now. We'll go to them as we come to them throughout the message. But I want to speak to you on the subject, seven dangers to a child of God. Seven dangers to a born-again believer, to a child of God. First of all, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's the danger of remaining a spiritual baby, especially after you get saved, remaining a spiritual baby. Look at verses 1 and 2. Our 1 Corinthians 3. Paul is writing to these believers at Corinth, and there were a lot of problems in that church. They were pretty well a carnal type church, especially in the first chapters. You see that. But he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian. Some people say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, they're wrong. Look at verse 1, and what is the next word? Brethren. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to born-again believers. And he's saying that they were still carnal. They were still babies in Christ. So you can be saved and yet still be a carnal Christian. You can have a lot of the outward signs that look like you're not, but still be a carnal Christian. And so these were brethren that were there. And that carnal nature that we got from Adam, we still have. It would be wonderful when we got saved if we got rid of the old nature. But guess what? We didn't. And I know you realize that today, if you're honest with yourself and honest about what the Bible teaches, that though we are saved, we still have to fight the old nature, the flesh, the old Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. But the reason some people remain carnal Christians and baby Christians is because they don't avail themselves of those things that are available to them to make them grow and become more like Christ. Now that should be a desire for all of us at any age, is that we grow and become more like Christ. But especially people who have been saved but have not grown. The reason they are carnal, the reason they're still babies, is they just don't avail themselves of what's available to make them grow in the Lord. Such things as prayer. There are a lot of Christians that are saved, but they've spent very little time in prayer. May I say to you, you'll never grow in the Lord until you learn to pray. If you don't learn to pray and spend time in prayer with God and put it in your time budget, then you're not going to grow. And a little dab of do you every once in a while is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a consistent daily prayer life where you spend a good bit of time praying to the Lord. That'll help you grow. And then, obviously, you've got to stay in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to grow. And I know that everybody's busy and we have tight schedules, but friend, put somewhere every day in your schedule a time to sit down and read and study the Word of God. You'll never grow up and never become a spiritual Christian unless you stay in the Word of God. And even though you stay in it for a period of time, if you stop, you're going to backslide. You see, you need to spend time in the Word of God. I know that's elementary, but it's so important. And then you need to be in church. Some Christians get saved, but they don't come to church regularly. If you want to grow in the Lord, you need to come to church regularly. Who said so? God said so. And God said we ought to assemble ourselves together. And it's at church many times that we grow. We hear our pastor stand, and he preaches the Word of God to us unashamedly and preaches it without reservation, and we hear the Word of God, and by hearing, we grow as we come to church and hear it. And three times a week won't hurt you, my friend. Coming, if you have no reasons, no things that prevent you totally from coming, I think a Christian ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm preaching tonight. Please come back, all right? But we need church. We need prayer. We need time in the Word of God. And then I think if you're going to grow, you need to serve God. People who serve God, who jump in, who get busy, who are doing something for the Lord, and not just a sitter and a soaker and somebody who just takes it in and does nothing with it and doesn't learn to serve, I'm telling you, that person is not going to grow in the Lord. We need to get involved and find a place. And I know you can serve God in a lot of other ways outside of the church, but you can certainly serve God in the church, and there are plenty of ministries, plenty of things to do. And when you get involved in the church and get involved in God's work, you'll grow. You'll grow. It's just part of it. And that, I believe, is totally borne out by the Word of God. Now, here in these two verses, you still had babies. He's talking about, I fed you with milk, verse 2, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He said, when I was with you the last time, I couldn't talk to you like you were mature. And now I'm come back later on, and you're still not mature. You're still babes in Christ. Babies. Saved, but undeveloped spiritually. In other words, they got in the door, but they didn't go very far. They got inside and got saved, but they didn't leave the threshold. They're just sort of hanging around the door. That's not what God saved you for. God saved you to get busy, and God saved you to serve Him and to grow in the Lord. And spiritual babies, I can promise you this, hinder and hurt a church. A church that has members that are carnal, that are not growing, that are not spiritual members, that somehow is a drag on the church. It hurts the church. It hurt this church at Corinth. It made a difference in that church. And it's a sad thing when we have spiritual babies in our churches that hinder the church. Spiritual babies are like other babies. They need special care. And they always want to be noticed, and they're easily spoiled, and sometimes they can give you a whole lot of trouble if you don't give them a whole lot of attention. God says there ought to be people, and I'm not saying there are not times you don't need a pastor or whatever, but I'm just saying that we need to be involved. We don't need to be spiritual babies. That hinders the church, and that was hurting this church. In chapter 1, verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Here was a church where they were arguing, fussing, contentions. There was pride, all kinds of problems in the church. Hebrews 5:12, for the time you ought to be teachers, when you ought to be teaching, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What a sad thing when you don't mature and you still remain as a spiritual baby. Where would you classify yourself today? Mature, growing in the Lord, are still somehow sort of a babe in Christ. There is a legitimate babyhood, but that should not last. New converts can associate with that. That shouldn't last. You should be growing even then, growing, and growing in the Lord. The second thing is the danger of following man. Verses 3 and 4, look at what he says. For ye are yet carnal, you're given to the flesh. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, fleshly, and walk as men? He's talking about being carnal. When he says walk as men, he means walking according to men, according to unsaved people. Living like unsaved people, walking according to unregenerate, unsaved people. And the result of that, first he mentions there is what? Envying. Envying. That has to do with our thought life. When we begin to envy others and envy their position and envy what they have and envy who they are, envy is a problem in the church. And then strife comes. And that has to do with our words, what we say to people. We have to be careful what we say in our churches. We can hurt somebody. We can do damage to the cause of Christ. Listen to what James says in the book of James about the tongue and about controlling the tongue. And so you have envy, the thought, you have strife, the word, and then what happens after that? You have divisions. And when you have divisions, you have the deed that is going out and damage is done. Now, Paul was a missionary. And Paul went about his work, establishing churches, going through Asia Minor and other places, and people got saved, churches were established. And then they were arguing here, by the way, about Paul and Apollos. One was saying, I'm for Paul, and he's my man, and I'm for Apollos, and he's the main one, and so I'm going to follow him. And they were pitting one against the other, and that's the wrong kind of thing. Paul was a missionary. Apollos was sort of an evangelist. Paul would get the churches started. Apollos might come through later and preach and help edify the church. But they ministered, they got along together, and they ministered together. And they realized we're ministers. The Greek word is diakonos, and it means we're servants. Paul said, I'm a servant of God. And Apollos said, I'm a servant of God. And that's what we are. We're just servants of God. We're servants of the Most High God. When you get to thinking you're so important to God and Christianity and even maybe the church, just remember, my friend, that you're a servant of the Most High God. That's all I am. That's all we are. We're servants of the Most High God. What a privilege we have to do that. And so they were not there to extend their popularity. They were not there to extend their influence or make money or gain wealth. They were there to serve God. My first missions trip, I remember years ago going to the Philippines on my first foreign missions trip. And when I got over there, I was very happy. I was glad to be there and was looking forward to the experience and had a heart for missions and was looking forward to seeing some of the churches that were started and some that we had helped, some of the preachers that were over there. And I'll never forget, it wasn't long, maybe a day or so, maybe the second day, but somebody walked up to me, one of the preachers, and asked me, are you of Jerry Falwell or are you of Jack Hiles? Who are you following? I said, my dear friend, I thought I was following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I wasn't following either one of them. I respected what they were doing and so on and so forth, but I just thought that's a sad thing that they've got to come up and ask you, who are you following, this man or this man? No, we don't need to do that. And that's what they were doing in the church. They were pitting one against the other. By the way, be careful who you follow. Be real careful who you follow. You say, well, you know, you're talking to the church. I know that. Be careful who you follow. Because I've heard a lot of conversations over the years of people who are members of churches that I pastored. And I was a little bit disappointed in hearing who they might be following. You need to be careful who you follow. A lot of people follow people and they never check them for the truth. Now let me insert this here. we have a pastor who preaches the Word of God, and we should follow the leadership of the pastor. That's biblical. And he has the care and responsibility of us, and we ought to follow that leadership as long as he's staying in the Word of God and following the Word of God. And that's what he's doing. And that's what a pastor of this church, I guarantee you, is going to do by the grace of God. They're going to follow the Word of God. But some people follow people and they don't know what they believe. They don't even know if they're standing for the right doctrine or anything of that nature. But regardless of what that person stands for, you need to know what they believe doctrinally. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you let in your house. Be careful what kind of literature you order. Be careful who you watch on television. He may be a great singer and a great piano player, but be off the wall doctrinally. And just because he can sing and play good doesn't mean you ought to follow him. And even if he's very charismatic in his preaching ability, that doesn't mean you ought to follow him. And even if he's got beautiful hair and dresses to the hilt and has the best Hickey Freeman suit on or whatever, and he looks so good and suave, but his doctrine is wrong, don't follow that person. Stay away from it. No, and if you don't know if their doctrine is right or not, call your pastor. I said this morning earlier, he doesn't have enough to do, so he'd love for you to call him. And of course, that's the joke of the day. By the way, pastors are busy. Let me tell you, I can guarantee you they're busy. Doesn't matter what size church, they're busy. But I'm just saying, if you don't know, check with him. It's a good idea to know what they believe. What does that person believe? Then thirdly, there's a danger of losing your reward. Losing your reward. Are rewards important? They must be. Didn't God talk about rewards? And that we should strive for the mastery and try to get rewards? There must be a reason for that. And there is a reason for that. And we are in danger of losing them if we don't build them the way they ought to be built. Be careful how you build or it'll go up in smoke. And he's talking in verse 13 about the judgment seat of Christ. Drop on down to that verse. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Did you get that? That's powerful. Every person, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort, of what kind it is. All of our works are going to be put to the test. And that deals with our motive, why we're doing it. Some people do it for self, and they're not. When they get up there, they're going to find they're not rewarded for that. They're going to do it for the glory they get out of it and all of that. There are a lot of different things that enter into why we're doing it. But it's all going to be tested by fire. And that is figurative of the judgment of Almighty God, a holy God who's going to look it all over and know all about it. God's consuming power. His consuming power, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're not going to stand for your wife, husbands, and wives. You're not going to stand for your husbands. You're going to stand as an individual before God at the judgment seat of Christ. What a sobering time that's going to be, I believe, with all of my heart. There are six types of materials that he talks about. Three of those are going to burn up: wood, hay, and stubble. Now remember, if you're not building on Christ, you're not building on anything. Doesn't mean a thing. You can do all the good deeds you want, everything in the world that you think is right, but if you don't build it on the foundation Christ, it doesn't count for anything. But even then, you can build the wrong things for the wrong reason, the wrong emphasis, the wrong motive, all of that. Wood, hay, and stubble. And then there are three that won't burn: gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we think about a little gold. It's hard to see. Maybe just a little gold coin. Nobody sees a whole lot of that. But you think of all of these haystacks, and you see in some states you could drive through and you see a lot of haystacks. I used to live in Indiana, and we saw a lot of those places where they put those corn shocks together. But some people, it's going to be haystacks. You've built your haystack, and you've done it in the wrong spirit with the wrong reason and all of that, and it's going to be judged by God, and you're going to face that, and the haystacks are just going to burn up. I think we ought to want some rewards from God. The position that we're going to have in the millennial kingdom, the way we're going to serve, and some of the things that are involved in that have to do with the rewards that we need to earn for the glory of God, and we have to build the right thing on the right foundation for the right reason. It is not always the man who makes headlines on earth that's going to make headlines in heaven. It's going to be sometimes, I think sometimes, the most valuable member of some churches never get their names in the bulletin. They never get the opportunity to pray. They never sing a solo or teach a class. And yet there are people who pray and they don't play. There are people who give and they don't rob God. And I'm asking you today, what are you building? Are you saved? Are you building on the right foundation? And what are you building today? And what is your motive behind what you're doing? Then fourthly, there's the danger of a premature death. Verses 16 and 17. And Paul is still writing to this church, this local church. And he says in verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You're the temple of God. Listen, if you're saved and born again today, the day you got saved, the moment you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in. He is a person. He's not an it. He's not an influence. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart. He lives in your body. Your body is the temple of Christ. Think of that next time you decide to sin and decide to go out of the will of God, that you're dragging the Holy Spirit into your sin. He's in the temple. And I think it's true in the temple, the house of God too, that we need to be careful that we don't grieve the Spirit of God in the house of God and also as individuals. And so Paul rebukes him for misbehaving at the Lord's table. You know, it's a serious thing to have a sin in your life and not let go of it and keep practicing. And it's a serious thing to partake of the Lord's Supper, which we just did the other night. It's a serious thing to do it unworthily. And I say there's a sense in which we are all unworthy of it. We don't deserve the grace of God. If we did, it wouldn't be grace. But here's what he's talking about. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper when you haven't gotten sin out of your life and dealt with all of that before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself," not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding and recognizing what it really means to take the Lord's Supper. "For this cause," the people don't do that right, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What was he saying? The reason a lot of people, the reason a number of people in our churches get sick is because they partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And the reason they face death prematurely is because they have sin in their life. They know better. God has put His hand on it. The Holy Spirit is convicting them of it. And still, they won't do anything about it. And they go on and go on and go on in that sin. And I've used this illustration. I'll just barely touch on it. But my brother, who was 25 years of age, who got out of God's will, who was saved, and my uncle, who was a preacher, told Billy, said, "Billy, you need to get right with God. God's not always going to put up with this, and you need to get right with God, or God may take you on to heaven." May I say, God did take him on to heaven in a car accident at 25 years of age. I'm saying to you, my friend, there is a danger of a premature death. And if you don't get that sin right, you hang on to it, and you just keep on. Nobody may know it. Your wife may not know it. Your husband may not know it. Your children may not know it. The pastor probably doesn't know it. But God knows it, and you know it, and you still hang on to it. Watch out. You're asking for trouble. You need to get it right with God and mature and grow up in the Lord. And then there's the danger of self-deception, verses 18 through 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now he's saying, don't be self-deceived. Verse 20 again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Those who have worldly wisdom. We don't need worldly wisdom. It's all right to get all the knowledge you can and all of those things. It's okay to get it. But what you need to do is leave off some of their worldly wisdom that goes along with it. One of the reasons we're in the mess we're in America today is because of the universities brainwashing students with their wisdom that is worldly wisdom. And you students that just graduated and you're going off to the university, watch out, some PhD will try to scramble your brain. But don't you believe it. You believe the Word of God. Believe what God has said. Don't adopt their wisdom. God says their wisdom is what? Foolishness to Him. They think it's tremendous. They think they're intellectual and smart and brilliant and all of that. But their wisdom is worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom of unsaved people. And God says, that's foolishness. He looks at it and says, that's absolute foolishness. I think in some of our seminaries today, they're trying to train the preacher boys, the preacher young men, to be intellectual more than anything else. To just be intellectual. And I think that's a terrible mistake. The important thing is to know and teach and preach the Word of God. And I've had some that had master's degrees and that have brought me some of their library material, tried to pastor church. They were trying to do it in a very intellectual way without just settling down and preaching the Word of God. And they burnt out before too long and got out of the ministry. And I've had them come and bring me graduates of well-known seminaries, some of their materials, because the problem was they were approaching the whole thing intellectually. The important thing is to know the Word of God and preach the Word of God. That's one thing I like about Norris Bible Baptist Seminary is we teach a whole English Bible. I mean from cover to cover. You say, well, that's not so important, is it? Yes, it's very important. Because that's the Word of God. That's how you're going to counsel. That's how you're going to minister. That's how you're going to win souls. That's what you're going to preach. And the Word of God is powerful, not your intellectualism. God wants us to be wise, not just intellectual, and it needs to be the wisdom of God. And that's what he said, that he might be wise. And then very quickly, number six, the danger of glorying in men. It's a little akin to the one I already mentioned, but a little bit different. In verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. And then he follows that up by saying an important statement, for all things are yours. Don't lift people up on a pedestal any higher than they should be lifted up. Don't glory in men. And again, I say, follow your pastor's leadership. It's all right to follow a man who's following the Word of God, and you're not glorying in that man, but you're doing what God has ordained to be done. But we don't need to glory in men. That's a mistake of a lot of people. The modern-day healing racket, the prosperity theology that is out there today, so many people are looking at them and glorying in men, and even sometimes send them money in, and they support some of those things. They want you to have a Mercedes, a mansion, and you'll never be sick. As long as you send them your money. Send them some seed money. They'll cut off a piece of their tent and send it to you. And you can lay it on your body and be sick another 6 months. But they got your money anyway. So I'm just saying the danger of glorying in men. Watch that kind of thing. And then the last thing, danger in failing to possess our possessions. Look at verses 22 and 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he's saying that's not the important thing. Or the world, or life, or death, even death itself. are things present, are things to come. All are yours. All are yours. You belong to Christ. Amen? If you're saved. And Christ belongs to the Father. And everything that Christ has, and He has everything the Father has, then we have access to the very same things. That's what He's saying in that verse. All are yours. All of these things, all the way through death even. It's all ours. We all benefit from Jesus Christ in every way. You belong to Christ. You're a child of God. And God gladly gives His resources to us. Possess your possessions. I'll tell you, that kills the idea of some people in a church being more important than other people in the church. That's not a biblical stance. We're all equal before God. We all have the same possessions. All are yours. And whether it's a custodian, or whether it's me, or whether it's a pastor, we're important to God. We all have the right to call on God, to believe God loves us, and to serve our Lord. Everything you need is available to you personally. You say, well, I don't know that God loves me. God does love you. And He loves you unconditionally. And He wants to bless you and use you if you'll do these things that He said. Everything you need is available to you. Now, lost person, if you're here today without Christ, you need to possess your possessions. You say, preacher, what do I have to possess? What can I possess? Well, the greatest thing in all of the world you can possess. What is that? Eternal life. Knowing you're going to heaven. Knowing you're saved. If you're sitting here in this auditorium or watching by live stream, and you don't know that you're going to heaven, you have not possessed your possession. Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross. The song the choir was singing about the cross. He paid the debt on the cross for your sins. And He offers the gift to you so you can have eternal life and know when you die and draw your last breath, you're going to heaven. You say, well, I just don't believe you can know that. I meet people all the time, witness to them, they say, well, I just don't believe you can know that. Well, sure you can know it. How do you know you can know it? The Bible says you can know it. Amen? These things have I written unto you that believe. You got to believe. That have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, maybe so, could be so. No, I know today that I'm saved. You say, well, you're arrogant. No, I'm bragging on Jesus. I'm saying He paid the price. He saved me. He gave me the gift of eternal life. I know that I'm going to heaven today. And if you don't know it, let me tell you, God loves you. The pastor said earlier, God loves you. He loves everybody. And this church loves you. We're not a bunch of starchy museum artifacts that don't want you in our museum. We are a soul-winning hospital and station for loving people and bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior, you've never settled that, you haven't possessed your possession. And all of these things mean nothing to you until, number one, you get saved. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to go through catechism. You accept Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Call on Him, ask Him, and He's promised He's going to save you. And God is not a liar, and He keeps His word. But then back to those of us who are Christians. May I just encourage you today to guard these dangers. When I spoke of them, and I was speaking about each one of those seven, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to you about something I said or something that was brought out in these verses. If so, guard those things. And if something is out of kilter, if something is not right in your life today, somehow, some way, and the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about it, please do something about it today. Get it right here at this altar. If you are able to get up here, you do that. Now, I'm not begging for decisions. I'm saying, you have the right and privilege to get things right with God. And I hope if God's spoken to you about any of you will, and guard these dangers. Let's stand, please. 7 different dangers to a child of God. How are you doing? Any of those things that I mentioned that are dangers in your life, if so, do something about it. And then if you're here without Christ, please know that He loves you and we love you and we want you to be saved today. Nobody's going to embarrass you. We're just going to love you to Jesus. And I hope that you'll come to Him and be saved here in this service. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that that was a church there. And that church at Corinth had to deal with some things. And we know that there are some babes that are in our church. There are some that are not matured. All of those things. God, may you speak to them and help them to realize that and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Whatever you've spoken our hearts about, help us to act on that. And we pray, oh God, that you would save souls today. We know you love them and you want to save them if they'll just say yes. And if they'll just make their will your will, then they can be saved and know they're going to heaven, possess that possession for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.